message, but turn, if you would, to Zechariah. I just want to share something that was on my heart this morning, and it's for encouragement. If for nobody else, it's to encourage me, and because I need it. But turn to Zechariah, if you would, chapter 4. Verse 10. Well, look at verse 9. It said, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. For the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro on the whole earth." But it says, "Who hath despised the day of small things?" Other translation says, "Despise not the day of small things." And then in Haggai, which is the book right behind it, chapter 2, verse 2, this is Haggai speaking, and this is all dealing with the rebuilding of the temple. And it says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it nothing? Is it as nothing in comparison in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." There's not a lot of people here this morning, but he's saying, "Despise not the day of small things." Because you don't have to have a whole lot of people. Jesus said, "If where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of you." Amen. So he is here. He is moving among us. He moved among us in praise and worship. And if you'll hear the word of the Lord this morning, he's moving in that. And just to share a little bit about what we just read, the temple had been destroyed, and they were going back in to rebuild it. And the people had gotten discouraged because they had remembered the temple and how it was glorious, and all the money that had gone into it to build this thing, and all the gold and all the cedar and all the things that were in it. And they were not very encouraged because they saw this little thing that they were doing and thought, "Well, how is this going to match anything like what it was before?" And John is saying, don't despise the day of small things. You may have been in a big ministry. You may have been part of a great big church. You may have been involved in a lot of things that seem mighty and glorious to the eyes. But God is saying today to despise not the small beginnings, the small things that He's doing. Because what seems small in our eyes is great in His. And what is no bigger than a mustard seed will cover the earth. And so, despise not the day of small things. Don't be discouraged, and like I said, this is to me, if for nobody else. Don't be discouraged with what you see or what you don't see. Because God is moving. God is moving. And I believe He's drawing people in. I think that, honestly, I think that some of the things that, like Matt was saying about waiting for the Lord to move and being open for new things from God, will oftentimes hit people in a different way. They don't know how to handle that. Most people have grown up in some type of a denomination, some type of a structure that often, not always, but often, does not allow for God to move freely in the service, and doesn't always allow time to just hear directly from God that wasn't planned. And sometimes if you have songs that aren't in a book, people are, you know, it hits them wrong and they don't know how to handle it. And so I think that there were some people that may have, different things may have, they don't know how to react to. But I know that I know the Lord is moving. Let's just go before Him in prayer right now. Father God, we just praise You this morning. God, we just look to You, Father God. You said, judge not by appearance, Father God, but judge the righteous judgment. And God, if You've called us to start a work, and You've called us to move in ministry on Your behalf, then God, we know that You're going to bring results. We don't have to try to strive to bring results. We have to do Your will, Father, but we don't have to worry about it because You're the one that brings the increase, Father. And so, God, we're planting seeds of Your Word. We're praising You. We're honoring You. We're pursuing You, Father God, in Your calling and in Your will, Father. And God, we just thank You for what You have done. We thank You for those that You have drawn here, Father. And God, we just ask You that we all would be encouraged in You this morning, Father. And we would all keep our eyes focused on You and not on what's around us or what's not around us, Father. But that we'll keep looking to You, Father. Because You are moving. And even though we might not always see it and understand it, God, we know that Your Spirit is moving, Father God, even as the wind. And God, sooner or later, there'll be trees that'll be blown a little bit and we can see the effects of the wind. And God, pretty soon we're going to begin to see the effects of Your Spirit moving in this place, God. We will see it and we will know, and others will know, God, that You are moving. God, we know it by faith. But God, we'll begin to see it with our eyes, Father God. We're believing that. And we praise You for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. This morning, I want to talk about taking the kingdom by force. Taking the kingdom by force. And if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Last week, we talked about climbing the ladder into heaven to bring heaven back down to earth. Heaven, a lot of times people will think of heaven as a planet or something, you know, with however you think of heaven. I'm not trying to take away from that. I'm just trying to add a present reality to how you view heaven, because Peter said to be established in present truth. And if you don't allow the Word of God to affect you right now, in the here and now, where you are, where you live, where you work, where you do, whatever it is you do, it doesn't mean much. You know, if it's all just talking about after we die or after Jesus physically comes back, then we're just in a heck of a mess right here with no hope. But there is hope. And there is the possibility and really the responsibility that God has placed on us to bring heaven into the here and now. To reach over into the spiritual realm and bring those things into the natural realm. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. That's what our responsibility is to reach out into the heavens. Be it by the gifts of the Spirit, be it by just prayer, be it by praise, whatever it is, to reach out into the spiritual and bring it into the natural, to make heaven a real thing here now. What is heaven? It's the realm of God. And we don't see God in this natural world, but we're going to bring Him in here. How does He inhabit the world? He inhabits Him by our praises. He inhabits by us taking our lives and submitting them unto Him. And then by us submitting our lives to Him, we can submit our jobs to Him. We can submit our houses to Him, our schooling to Him. Whatever it is, wherever we go, we can submit it to Him. And heaven's domain is expanded. The kingdom of God is made manifest by us reaching into heaven, climbing on Jesus as He is the ladder, and reaching into heaven and bringing those things back down. So today we're talking about taking the kingdom by force. In other words, taking land for God. So turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Taking the kingdom by force. This is the Lord's Prayer. And I like to call it the disciples' prayer, because this is the prayer that He gave His disciples to pray. And I'm sure you're familiar with it, but we're going to read it. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." But He says, "Thy kingdom come." That is a declaration, a prophetic declaration. He is saying, "God, let Your kingdom come." And He's declaring that His kingdom is coming. "Thy kingdom come." How does His kingdom come? By His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. If His will is not done in earth as it is in heaven, His kingdom isn't come yet in that area. So He's wanting His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. How is His kingdom, how is His will done in heaven? When He speaks, it happens. Well, in the earth, see, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but the world is the system or systems of man. And those systems do not always fall in the kingdom of God. They lie in darkness in the kingdom of Satan. But our job is to bring the kingdom of God into those dark places. But we have to begin right here, in us first. We have to begin in our own lives to establish dominion for God. And it has to be done by force. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 11. I hope you have your Bible this morning, because we're going to be turning to a lot of places. Hello? Matthew 11. And Jesus is talking here about John the Baptist. And He's asking him in verse 7, "What did you go out to see?" But then He comes on down and He says, talks about how that there's none greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now listen to verse 12. It says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." The violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, hold your place there and look at Luke chapter 16, a parallel scripture rendered a little bit different. Luke 16, verse 16. And He says, Luke 16, 16, He says, "The law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it." That word "presses into it" is the very same word that's used in Matthew where it says "use force." Okay? Now the word "kingdom," let me share this with you. The word "kingdom" comes from a Greek word, basileia, means power, dominion, or rule. Okay? Power, dominion, or rule. Now, let's read it like this, back in Matthew. You don't have to turn there. I can just read it for you. It says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the power, dominion, or rule of heaven suffers violence, or is gotten by force, and the violent take it by force." Then in Luke it says, "Since that time the power, dominion, and rule of God is preached, and every man uses force to get into it." Okay? We're talking about establishing the kingdom of God, but we have to establish it in our own lives. We have to use force to do it. Because I guarantee you, the areas of your lives that are not submitted to God are not going to willingly submit. That's the reason they haven't submitted. So you have to use force to do it. You have to use force to bring God's dominion into your life. It's not just going to happen by you sitting back with your hands crossed waiting for God to do something. It ain't going to happen that way. It never has happened that way, and it won't now. We have to use force. Are you willing to press? Are you willing to use force to enter into the things of God? We have to. And I'm not talking about as some groups have done and taken, store up some kind of military weapons and try to use force on our government or things like that. I'm talking about spiritual things. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so it's not something that we're going to go out here with military weapons and try to force people to become Christians. That's not the way it works. That's the reason when Constantine, who was over Rome, made Christianity the legal religion, from that time until now, it's basically went downhill almost in an outward sense. Now, there's always been a remnant, and there always will be. But when he tried to force people into Christianity, it missed the whole point of what God was trying to do. Because he took and took pagan holidays and gave them a Christian label, and just so that the people would submit to him and to what he was trying to do. And they missed the whole point of everything. God's kingdom doesn't come by physical force. What does the Word say? It says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit." Now, but yet he says here, "The kingdom suffers violence; the violent take it by force." So, is it contradictory? No. One's talking about a physical force, physical might. The other's talking about spiritual power, spiritual might. You have to use the spiritual power of God in your life to force these areas into His kingdom. Now, Luke, you don't have to turn there. Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus is sharing with scribes and Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees now. He's sharing with them that the kingdom of God does not come with outward show or observation. And neither shall they say, "Lo here or lo there." So see, we know it's not going to be done by military weapons trying to take physical land for God. Okay? It's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen in a spiritual way. He says, "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here or lo there,' for the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of God is within you. Okay? So with that in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you can turn there if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is sharing some things that happened with Moses bringing the people out of Egypt. Okay? And he says in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, "These things happened," for he uses the word "in samples." Now that word is not the same word as examples. The word "examples" is used a couple of verses earlier. Okay? This is the word "in samples." It does not just mean example. It means example, but more than example. It means by way of example for a prophetic type. It means as a warning. These things were given as a warning for us, prophetically. The word "in samples," this is the only place you'll find this word in the entire New Testament. That Greek word, and I didn't write down what exactly the Greek word was, but it's the only place that it's found in the New Testament. And it means by way of example, as a prophetic type, as a warning. So the things that happened in the Old Testament were given, and specifically he's talking about here about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and entering the Promised Land. These things are given as a prophetic type, as a warning for us, how we should do it. Okay? So with understanding that those things happen as a prophetic type, warning us how to do it and how not to do it, let's look at how they did it. Let's look at what God was trying to do. Turn to Exodus chapter 23. And I'm going a little fast, but we'll slow down here in a minute because I wanted to get somewhere so we could have a little time to spend there. Exodus chapter 23. Now look at verse 20. Exodus chapter 23. Verse 20. This is God talking. And He says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way." Now, let's stop right there for just a second. If you remember in Acts, Christianity, even before it was called Christianity, was called the Way. I mean, any of you remember being called that? It was called the Way. And so, here God is sending His angel to keep thee in the way. What did Jesus say? It's expedient for you that I go away, because if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. But once He comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will lead you in the way. Okay? So, this angel here is a type of the Holy Spirit. Not Jesus, but the Holy Spirit. Okay? In a spiritual way. Not Jesus the man. This is Christ the Spirit. Okay? So, He's sending His angel before us to keep us in the way, to bring us into the place which I have prepared. Now, what did Jesus say? Behold, He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Okay, so what's that place? That place is not somewhere off in outer space somewhere. It's a place in you for Him and for you to dwell together in His kingdom. Okay? Because if you remember, just when Jesus was sharing that, He was talking to Peter about that Peter was going to deny Him. And then He moves right over into this saying, to don't be sad and all this, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. Okay? Now, well, let's look at that. Hold your place in Exodus. I want to look at this. John chapter 14. Because it ties in together, and I really didn't even begin seeing it how much it did until I started saying it. But John chapter 14, and look up in the last part of verse of chapter 13. And don't lose your place in Exodus, because we are going back. But John chapter 13, the last part, it says, Simon, verse 36, said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? And Jesus answered and said, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay my life down for your sake. Verse 38, wilt thou lay thy life down for my sake? In other words, will you really? Because verily, verily, I say to you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Then he moves into John chapter 14. And back when he was saying this, he didn't stop and say, okay, let's start with chapter 14 now and change subjects. He's talking about the same thing. Let not your heart be troubled. Talking to Peter. Now, he's talking to us too, but keep in mind who he's directly talking to here. He said, you're going to deny me three times, but don't let your heart be troubled about it. Why? Believe in God, believe in also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many dwelling places, many places to inhabit. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Then look at verse 18. It says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, at first he said the Holy Spirit will come to us. Then he turns around and says, I will come to you. Then look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. That word abode is the very same word for mansions, yeah. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, many abodes. So he's all talking about the same thing here. He didn't change subjects. So he's preparing a place. Now, if you remember back in Exodus, he said, to bring thee into the place I have prepared. What is the place that he's prepared? It's his kingdom. And if you look in Revelation, you don't have to look there right now, but he says all these, the liars and fornicators and this, that, and the other will not inherit the kingdom. Now, do you inherit something after you die? When do you inherit something? After someone else has died. Okay? Who died? Jesus died. Okay? So we inherit the kingdom. Now, we don't inherit the kingdom of God in the areas of our lives that are still given over to lying, that are still given over to fornicating or seeking other gods. Because that's a type of spiritual fornication, of putting other things before Him. So in our lives, the areas of our lives that are outside of righteousness, that are outside of the ways of God, those areas of our life have to forcefully be turned over to Him. Okay? Now look over in Exodus again. He says, my angel, or my spirit, Christ in you, is going to keep you in the way. bring you into that place I've prepared for you. I've gone and prepared it. Now it's up to you to enter into it. Okay? Now look at verse 21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgressions. For my name is in him. My nature. That word name, anytime you see that, it means nature. Why would his name? What is his name being in him? How can a name be in somebody? It's his nature is in him. Why? It's his Holy Spirit. His nature is holy. Jesus said, all manner of sins will be forgiven you except for the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. How do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? By not heeding his voice. By not doing all, by provoking him. He says, I will not pardon your transgressions if you provoke him. For my name is in him. He is holy. You must heed him. Okay? Now, verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, what did Jesus say about the Spirit of God? He will remind you of the things that I said to you. If you'll do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to thine enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries. Who is our enemy? Our enemy is not the person that lives next door to us. It's not the person who is over us, our boss or whatever. It's not our teacher. It's nothing like that. Our enemy is, well, really Paul said that the carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enemy comes from the very same word Satan, adversary. Our enemy is right here. The only place Satan can even affect you, literally you, is right here. He can cause circumstances and problems, but how does that affect you? It begins here. Right in here, in your mind. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Nobody can make you act a certain way. Nobody can make you feel a certain way. Circumstances may come. People may agitate, do things to agitate you or to hurt you or whatever. But how you respond is your choice. Somebody may do something that somebody that you love may deceive you. They may turn against you. They may betray you, even as Judas did Jesus. But how you respond to that is your choice. They can't make you feel a certain way. Nobody can make you feel a certain way. Nobody can make you think a certain way. Nobody can make you do anything. I can hold a gun to your head, but I still can't make you do anything. And if I move your hands and do it, make you do it, I'm doing it for you. So still, we have a choice. Whether I even hold a gun to your head or not, I can't make you do anything. You have a choice. Now, we don't like to admit that we have a choice because it puts responsibility on us instead of the person that hurt us. Instead of the person that we say made us mad. They didn't make us mad. We chose to be mad because of something they did. Okay? Because somebody hurt my feelings. Well, they might have done something, but I allow my feelings to be hurt. Okay? It's us. It's how we respond. Okay? So, he says, I will be an enemy to thine enemies. So what is God out to do? He's out to kill your flesh. He's out to kill your carnal nature. He's out to destroy that part of you that will not submit to Him. And it has to be done by force. Let's keep reading. It says, mine angel shall go before thee, verse 23, and bring thee unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Now, those are a bunch of ites. What do they mean? Now, you might want to write this down, you may not. It may not mean much to you, but I'm going to share with you what this means. All of these people, the Amorites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, are descendants of Canaan. Okay? They all stem from Canaan. Or Cana. Now, so what does Canaan mean? Canaanite means lowland, or to bring low, humbled or subdued. To bring low. Now, in other words, anything that will cause you to be lower than God sees you, or God wants you to be. You remember what sin is? It says, all have sinned and come short, come low, of the glory of God. There's a standard of God for your life. And that is His plan for you And that is for Christ to be manifest in your life. So anything that falls short of that, anything lower than that, that's Canaan. Okay? Now, Canaan, that's sin. So all these other things stem from that. So what do these things mean? Amorites means sayers. Now, that sort of relates to pride. Because what does pride do? It likes to talk a big talk. Likes to say a lot of things, but don't like to do much. Amorites would be pride. Or it could also mean those that hear the word but don't do the word. Okay? That was the scribes and Pharisees. They liked to boast of how much they knew the word, but they didn't know it because they didn't walk in it. Not in the spirit of it. Not the way Jesus did. Hittites. Fear or terror. There's not a whole lot of explaining there. Fear. Fear. Parasites means villagers, which it comes from a word separate. So those things that cause you to be separated from God in any way in your life or from the people of God. Okay? Hivites comes from a it also comes from a word that can mean villagers, but it stems from a word life-giving. Life-giving. It also comes from the word that means Eve. Now, how does that relate? Those things that you think you have life in, or the direction that you have your life in that's not in line with God, can also deal with sex and things of that nature. So, anything that you... Okay, you know, a lot of people think their life is in their job, or their life is in their family. Whatever you think your life is in, it's not God. Because your life is hid in Him, Paul said. Your life you must realize your life comes from God. It don't come from a job. It don't come from your family. It don't come from your friends. It don't come from having sex. It don't come from watching a great movie. It don't come from going out and having a good time. It comes from God. So anything that you think gives you life other than God, that's Hivites. Jebusites is trodden or threshing floor. Means rejection. Rejection. Now these are just some of the things that God is wanting to deal with in our lives. So let's read on. He's going to cut them off. He will cut them off. Verse 24. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. Why was God getting rid of all these people? Because they would not submit to Him. They would not do His will. They would not worship Him. So He was cutting them off, and then He was telling the people of God, the Israelites, not to bow down to their gods. In other words, don't worship fear. Don't worship sex or anything you think that comes in that gives you life. Don't worship rejection, because listen, I've been known to put rejection, you know, ahead of God, even in my own life, because I had a thing of rejection, and so I would feel out of place anywhere except for maybe at home or with people I knew. You know, I don't know if any of y'all have ever felt that way, but you feel sort of like you're not good enough, or you're not pretty enough or handsome enough or have enough money or whatever, so you feel a little bit of rejection. Well, see, that's... Paul said that we must bring every thought to obedience of Christ. That thought is not obedient to Him. So that's a way that we forcefully submit that thing to God. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But he says, don't bow down to their gods, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. Utterly overthrow them. Totally get rid of them. Wipe them out from the face of the earth. You shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall not cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. Now we're going somewhere. I have to read this to get there. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. Now remember, this is dealing with you on the inside. The areas of your life He's wanting to change. I will make all thine enemies turn their backs to thee. I will send hornets before thee, and drive out the Hivite, Canaanite, Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. Now listen to this. This is important. I will not do it in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. The beasts of the fields are symbolically speaking of your emotions. Okay? So if you get rid of all these things all at once, you will have an emotional breakdown. You can't deal with everything in your life all at one time. God doesn't even require it. The beasts of the field will overtake you. You'll end up in a mental farm. I mean, I guarantee you. You will, why? The beasts of the field have overtaken. You'll have to go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or whatever if you try to forcefully lay down everything in your life all at one time. God does not require that of you. He knows that you can't handle it. Listen to what He says next. Verse 30. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. What did John the Baptist say? He must increase, I must decrease. So to the point that he increases, then I decrease. I don't decrease first, and then he increases. I have to allow him to increase, then I decrease. See, he increases first. If he don't increase first, then what I'm doing is the work of the flesh. It's not going to work right, and then the beast of the field will overtake me. Pride will even set in a lot of times, because look what I did. I quit smoking. Look what I did. I quit drinking. Look what I did. I quit fornicating. You know, it's not about you. It's about what He is doing in your life. So you have to allow Him to do it. It's not a thing of trying to get it all done in one fell swoop. It won't happen that way if it's of God. If it is of God. He must increase, then you decrease. So how does He increase? By you getting the Word in your life. By you taking unto yourself the Word of God and applying it to your life. But now it is done by force. And we'll get to that in just a second. But He says, I'll set thy bounds from here to there. And then I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, He says in verse 31. And thou shalt drive them out before thee. Now He's saying, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will be a snare to thee. Now, these happen as examples. Turn to Deuteronomy real quick. Let's see where we're at. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now, is this making any sense to you?
Yes.
Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Excuse me, chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're looking at verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 16. And He says, thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall give thee, or shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them. Listen, there's many times that God is wanting to deal with an area of our life, but we look pitifully on that thing, and we think, God, now you really don't want to take this part of my life from me. I enjoy this thing so much. And so we look pitifully on it, and we try to keep it, and we try to protect it. And God is saying, destroy it. He's saying, get rid of it. He's saying, lay it down at my feet. Let my kingdom come in that area. So He said, don't have pity on it. Neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare to thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispose of them or dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them. These areas of your life that God may be wanting to deal with, there may be a fear in you saying, God, I can't do it. No, you can't. But by His Spirit, you can. By His Spirit, you can. You can do it. What happened when Moses sent the spies into the land? They brought back all the wonderful fruit. You know, we like to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and we like to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. But then they said, oh, but there's giants in the land, and we can't overcome them. Because we are, in our sight, as grasshoppers in their sight. We see ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. And it didn't say that the other people saw them as grasshoppers. It said that we see ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight. The areas of your life that you're having to deal with, that God is wanting to deal with, they may seem like big things. They may seem like you can't overcome them. And you may see yourself as small in them. But what did He say? What did Joshua and Caleb say? We can do it. We can inhabit that land. We can run them out. We can do it. By the Spirit of God, we can do it. So you can do it. You can overcome in your life. You can do it. But you have to do it by the Spirit of God. Let's see. He talks about don't take the things from them into your house. And look at verse 22. It says, "The Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed." Until they be destroyed. What God is doing, even when He's dealing with one area of your life, it may not even happen at once. You know, He's not going to deal with every area at once, but even that one single area may not be destroyed all at one time. Not until it's utterly destroyed. The word destroy, I mean, that means destroy. He means to get rid of this thing in your life. But it may not even that one thing may not happen at once. So you might not receive it, but this is giving me hope, because I can see that God is dealing in my life, and that even the things that haven't been submitted to Him yet, I'm still believing that He's working on them. I'm still believing that He's destroying them until they're destroyed. But I have to give them to Him. I have to press in. I have to take them by force and lay them at His feet. But I have to know, this is where prayer comes in. This is where the Word comes in. I have to know when He's dealing with an area. Because He's not going to deal with all of them at once, like I said. And a religious mentality says, you've got to quit doing this now. Right now, you've got to do it. You've got to quit. Religious mentality says, you cannot be like this and be a child of God. Scribes and Pharisee syndrome. And Jesus said, look, it's not by sacrifice. I desire mercy more than sacrifice. Okay? So you killing all these things in your life by yourself doesn't bring a sweet smelling savor to Him. It smells like burning flesh. Burning flesh stinks. But incense, which is our praises, are a sweet smelling savor before Him. So, as you praise Him, praise and worship is an awesome thing. How did the walls of Jericho fall? By praise and worship. And every single thing may not happen the same way. But God is wanting to do this by His Spirit. It's by thanksgiving. It's by praise. It's by worship. It's by focusing on Him, even in the midst of hell. Even in the midst of being in the fiery furnace. Even in the midst of getting ready to have your head cut off, like John the Baptist. You still focus on the Lord. And you say, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, He is able to deliver us, but even if He don't, we're going to worship Him. So in your life, you know that God is able, and He's wanting. I guarantee you, He's wanting to take and deliver you out of these things in your life, or deliver these things out of your life. But you may go through that fiery furnace to get there. But what did they do? They praised God in the midst of it. They praised God. When Joshua tried to overcome this other city, they tried to do it on their own, and God wasn't in it. And they lost. Because they said, look, you know, we got more people than they do. Let's go in there and get rid of them. And they lost. Because they were doing it on their own. They were trying to do it in their flesh. They were trying to do it by themselves. And it didn't work. God wasn't in it. When God's in it, I mean, it might seem a little hard to walk around the city seven times, because it wasn't like walking around this building. I mean, it was a pretty good sized little place. It may seem hard. It may be hot out there. And in Him expecting you to scream and shout praises to Him when you don't have anything to drink. I mean, you know, what God requires of us may seem great, but it's nothing compared to what Jesus did for us on the cross. We don't have to physically die on the cross. But we do have to apply the cross to our lives. we do have to allow the effects of death to come in those areas that God's wanting to kill. Look over, we'll begin closing here. I always say that, begin to, because that way I'm not lying. Look at Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 5. And while you're turning, let me share this with you. In John chapter 16, Jesus said that I have overcome the world. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The world He overcame was not this outer world. Because if He had overcome this outer world, He would have established His kingdom in the natural then. If He was overcome in the world that you see with your eyes, He would have set up His kingdom, had His throne there in Jerusalem. That wasn't what He was talking about. He didn't overcome the Romans. He didn't overcome, you know, any of describe the Pharisees physically. He didn't overcome the Romans. He overcame the world's influence on Him. How did He do it? The same way I'm talking about today. Because He was a man. He had to submit His life to God just like you did. And so He overcame the world. Overcame the influence of the world. But in Matthew, where was we at? Matthew 5, look at verse 29. It says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now Matthew chapter 18, he says the same thing in a little different way. Verse 8, Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, he says, wherefore if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Now, he's talking about taking the kingdom by force. Taking the kingdom by force. Luke 19. Luke 19 is a parable that Jesus gives, and it says that He gave it to them because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And He had just got through saying over in Luke 17 that it comes not with observation, but it's within you. But they still didn't get the picture. So He gives them a parable here because they're thinking that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And how did we see that it was going to happen? Little by little. Little by little. Little by little. So He goes and tells them this story. And He says in verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said to them, listen to this, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And then another came, Lord, behold, here is your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said to him, out of thine own mouth I'll judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore thou gavest not thou my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he had 10 pounds. And I say to you that every one which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that which he shall, which he hath, or seemeth to have, another translation says, shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay before me. This is talking about inward things. He's talking about establishing His kingdom in you. Okay? What is the pound? Those pounds are the kingdom. Okay? He's placing in your hands His kingdom. In you, on the inside of you. Now, there's parts of your lives that cry out in verse 14 and say, we won't have this man to reign over us. These are the citizens of that country. These are the areas of your life. And they're crying out, we don't want this man to reign over us. Then the servants, or the Spirit of God in you, Him in you, Christ in you, your spirit, says, well, Lord, I gained 10 pounds. In other words, the kingdom of God expanded in my life in this area. In this area of my life, it expanded. Now, it was 1 pound turned into 10. So by the same amount of, to the same degree that the kingdom of God expands in your life, to that same degree do you have authority. We like to hear about the authority of God. You don't have any authority until the kingdom of God has authority in you. Okay? Until the kingdom of God has come in an area of your life, don't think that you have authority to cast out demons or to heal the sick or to raise the dead. You don't. Because only to the degree that the kingdom of God has increased in your life do you have authority. To the one that had allowed the kingdom of God to expand to 10, God gave him authority over 10 cities. To the 1 to 5, he had authority over 5. To the degree that it expands in you is the degree you have authority. If the kingdom of God is still just a really small mustard seed in your life, that's how much authority you have. Now, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is as a grain of mustard seed. But listen, what happened? The seed had to grow first. He said, when it grows, then the birds come and make their lodging and all that. He's talking about the kingdom should grow. If the kingdom of God is still the size of a mustard seed in your life, you haven't done your job and you don't have any authority. Except maybe a little bitty speck about the size of a pin head. That's how much authority you have. And that's the reason when you try to cast demons out or you try to walk in the authority of God, hell overtakes you. You don't have any authority. You think you do, but you don't. I think I do, but I don't. He said the kingdom of God is as a mustard seed. It's the smallest of seeds, but it turns into the greatest of herbs. He's talking about the kingdom should grow. If it hasn't grown in your life, if all you've got is that still small little grain of mustard seed of the kingdom of God in you, then what you have will be taken away from you because you hid it and you hadn't allowed it to grow. What did he say? He says, that which you have will be taken from you. How is it going to be taken? Well, there's many different ways. Circumstances can, you know, Jesus said that this, when the word is sown on stony ground, this happens now. You know, he shares about this parable of the seed, and we're not going to get into all that because we don't have time. But you can look at that, the parable of the sower, and you can understand how that the kingdom is taken away from you in your life. Because sometimes the weeds grow up around it, and sometimes the birds of the air just come and eat it. So you have to allow it to expand in your life. Now, I want you to turn to one more place, and then we'll stop. But in Luke chapter 14, this is another parable about the kingdom of God. We'll read through it real quick, but there's really something we need to see here. Verse 16 says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden. We're looking in Luke 14, now we're in verse 17. Send his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. And I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Verse 21, this is real important. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. And listen, bring the poor, bring the maimed, the halt, and the blind. What did we just hear? If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If your hands offend you, cut them off. If your legs offend you, cut them off. So in other words, he's saying, those that are willing to forcefully lay down their lives for my kingdom, bring them in and let them partake of the supper. Everybody wants to talk about the Lord, the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you're going to eat of that, you've got to be somebody that's willing to forcefully lay down these things. No matter what it takes, you've got to press in. You've got to submit. You've got to press in to God. You've got to be willing, with all that you are, all that you have, if it means cutting off a part of your life that you hold dear, cut it off. Because it's better for you to enter in without that part of your life than to not enter in at all. And these are the people, those are the ones that are willing to cut those areas of their life off. Those are the ones that will come in to the supper. So he says in verse 22, see, Lord, it is done that thou hast commanded, and yet there's still room. So what does he say? Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Are you one that makes excuses? Are you somebody that's just trying to make an excuse for what God's wanting to do in your life? You're saying, Lord, I can't come. I can't lay that area of my life down. Or are you one that's willing to do whatever it takes to enter in to the kingdom of God? Or let His kingdom enter into you, however you want to look at it. We got to be willing to do it with force. We got to be willing to do whatever it takes. And it's going to happen, yes, little by little. But when that little happens, we got to be willing to cut it off if that's what is necessary. Not physically cut our fingers off or hands or whatever, but doing what it takes to enter in to God's will for your life. Doing what it takes to allow His kingdom to be established in you. Because this world that we see with our eyes is never going to change until we change. And we're never going to change until we allow His kingdom to be established in every area of our life. And it happens little by little. And again, you know, we started out saying, despise not the day of small things. When God's moving in your life, it may seem like a small thing. It may seem like, God, I've got all these areas of my life that are not lined up with You. And I know that. And God, the part of me that is submitted to You seems like a small thing. He's saying, despise not the day of small things. Realize that even though His kingdom may be as a grain of mustard seed in your life, if you will water that with the Word of God and you will look at it every day and cultivate it, it will grow. It will grow. So He's wanting to establish His kingdom in our lives today. Let's go before Him in prayer. Father God, we want Your kingdom to come. We want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, in the Spirit, Your will is done. But God, we want it to be done in our lives. We want it to be done in this earthly vessel. We want Your kingdom to come in us, Father. Because it's never going to come anywhere else until first it comes in us. And we can talk about You and tell people about You all day long, but until we change, until we become more and more like You, from glory to glory, little by little, until we allow that to happen, Father God, the world is never going to change. But God, You want us to enter in. You want us to be like You. You predestined us to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And God, we're desiring that this morning. Holy Spirit, just go with us. Keep us in the way. And help us to enter into the things that You've prepared for us. God, we just praise You this morning, Father. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.